Hey, so a few weeks ago, we were over at the Seasons Lodge, and Kyle was getting ready to teach, and he said he described the scene of a racehorse getting ready to burst forth from the gate, and that was, yeah, I can relate with that. And I don't know, maybe this is a confession, I don't know, but sometimes when I'm teaching or when I'm studying to teach, I'll literally get so excited I stand up in my office and I'm shadow boxing. I don't know who I'm boxing, but it's there's a pastor in Texas. His name is Matt Chandler, and Matt was talking about an app called Dwell. Actually, Isaiah got it on his phone. It's really, really well done. If you don't have it, you might want to consider it. But you can pick a version. It's got different languages. So Isaiah, is your guy African or South African or something? So you got this South African guy reading the Bible. I mean, it just, and so Matt Chandler says when this guy, they name him, is reading the Bible, he says he feels like punching Satan in the face. And I kind of feel a little bit like that. Just this, I'm ready to shadow box a little bit. So as we've been studying through Paul's letter to Titus, we know that Paul left Titus in Crete to help bring order and stability to the churches there on that Mediterranean island. And we've taught through this, but Titus was to appoint leaders who wholeheartedly and consistently lived out the teachings of Jesus. So that's what Titus was to do. The key to Titus's role on Crete was also to diligently point families to healthy or to sound doctrine and to keep good teaching always before the people in the church, and not just so that they could hear it, but so that they could hear the word and be changed by it. Not so that they could just learn the word, but exhibit it in the way they lived. And so we've stated kind of this theme all every week, that the church in Crete were to be recipients of God's grace gift of salvation and to become a community of people reflecting and living out the attributes of the Lord. And as they do that, they're going to become a redemptive community that draws other people into relationship with God. That's what Titus was to set up. And so last week we walked through Paul's encouragement to Titus to train up different age groups, right? People in different seasons of life, how they were actually to follow the teachings of Jesus and make the doctrine of God attractive, to adorn the gospel. In other words, they were to make the following of Jesus appealing to those around them. And in so doing, they would actually increase the influence and the size of their redemptive community. So in this next section of Paul's letter, we're going to see Paul develop the why, the reason that what he just stated to Titus is true, why it happens. So he taught through all the seasons of here's the older men ought to be living this way to be godly, and the older women and the younger women and the younger men, and here's how we live together. And then Paul in this next section is going to develop the reason. Why has Titus been shepherding this redemptive community in this way? And this reason that Paul presents to Titus forms the main point of our passage today. It's the foundation. It's where everything that Paul has been telling Titus to do is rooted. It's found in verse 11. And I'm paraphrasing, but the reason that undergirds all of what Paul has been telling Titus to do is this, that God has made the grace gift of salvation available to everyone, everywhere. That's the basis. That's the foundation. That's the reason. That's the why behind why Titus is to do what he's to do. It's why the church is to do what they're to do, because God has made the grace gift of salvation available to everybody, everywhere. And so we're going to unpack this truth as we move through Titus chapter 2, 11 through 15. Before we jump in there, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we bring ourselves to you. And as we stated a couple of weeks ago, we want to break ourselves against your truth. And sometimes for some of us, that's a smashing. And sometimes for some of us, it's a gentle laying down. And only you know, Spirit, what we need. And so we all come to you today as recipients of your grace in whatever form you want to shed it on us. And like Titus has been encouraging the church in Crete, we want to be a church. We want to be a community of believers that hears your word and changes by your grace. So do that to us tonight. And we commit ourselves right now, right, church, to participating with the Lord in allowing him to do that. Because of Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul follows his teaching from last week, starting in verse 11 with the word for. That word for then harkens us back to, in other words, what I'm getting ready to say is built on something that just came previous. So Paul starts by saying, for. This is what makes this all possible, Titus, or this is the basis of what I've just told you. It's the reason you're doing this, because the grace of God appeared and is bringing salvation for all people. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Do you want to know the why we're supposed to establish healthy leadership for the church? Do you want to know why we focus on solid teaching of what is true and trying to get after the accurate understanding of the Bible? Do you want to know why we are to live consistent lives with the teachings that we hold in every season of life? It's for, or because, that God's grace has appeared and it's bringing salvation to people everywhere. That's why we do it. So, make sure we're all on the same page. Why should we be living godly lives, trying to be like Christ? What's the reason? What's the foundation for why we are seeking to establish a healthy community of believers right here to be like our Father? Why are we doing that? Because grace appeared. Because grace has come to us. And see, when Paul says the grace of God appeared, he's actually, ultimately, he's talking about Jesus. Appeared, the word appeared, one commentary says, conveys the image of grace suddenly breaking into a moral darkness. So when Paul uses this word appears, it's likened to a big flash of redemptive light into moral darkness. It's not just the concept of grace that Paul is talking about that appears, but the epitome of grace, the full orbed picture of grace showed up. God has come to us. That's grace. No other religion claims this, friends, not one. In other religions, you go to God. In Christianity, God comes to us. That's grace. John says, the Word became flesh and He made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Incarnate God of the universe appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. So this God of the universe appears in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace appears. What's this message that the Christ brings to us? What's His message? In short, I want you to be my people. You belong to me. Yeah, there's a debt. I'm going to take care of your sin debt. I'm going to take care of that for you. And I want you to represent me here on earth and bring others to me. That's his message. And so the basis, we've said we're on the same page, the basis for our redemptive community is this, that grace appears. And Paul tells Titus, when that grace appears, it does two things. So look at verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for all people, and training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And Paul says to Titus, when grace appears, it does two things. What are the two things that grace does when it appears from the passage? This is your part. It brings salvation. Grace brings salvation. And what else does grace do? It trains us. It trains us to renounce ungodliness. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation and training us. Let's think about this. You could phrase it, some versions say grace training, some versions say grace teaching. What does that mean? What does that mean that grace teaches us or grace trains us? The word training actually means the entire training purpose or process. It's not just teaching, but it's encouragement, it's correction, it's reproof, it's discipline. And Paul uses that word to help Titus understand when grace appears, it brings you the whole training package. It's not an ad in the newspaper. It's a 30-minute infomercial. It's the whole deal. So how does grace train us? How does grace teach us? Have you thought about that? How does that practically happen in our lives? I think there's two ways that grace teaches us. I think grace teaches us by removal, and grace teaches us by invitation. I'm going to unpack that a little bit. If you flip over into Romans chapter 7, this is Paul, by the way. This is later in his ministry years. So he's mature in his faith. And this is an interesting passage. It's a really helpful passage for me. But Paul is wrestling. He's struggling to be all that God wants him to be. Paul is wrestling. He's struggling with sin. And Paul says this, "For I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do the very thing I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Then later on, "For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For the good that I want, I do not do, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And many of us are familiar with this passage, and if not, you're probably pretty familiar with the experience. True? And so let's look at the passage again here. In the midst of Paul's struggle, this is helpful. Here's Paul, again, as a mature believer, struggling to do the things he knows he should do and not do the things he knows he shouldn't. He's struggling. He's wrestling. And in the midst of this struggle, what happens? Well, look at verse 24. "Wretched man that I am," this is the conclusion that he comes to, "who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord!" Exclamation point. You see what happens? in the middle of Paul's wrestling with not being able to be who he wants to be and doing the things that he knows he shouldn't do, in the middle of that wrestling, what happens? Grace appears. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ our Lord. What happens in Paul's wrangling? Jesus shows up. And Paul gives thanks. Paul gives thanks because in the middle of his wrestling, in the middle of his struggle, something goes away. True? What is it that disappears? What is it that goes away? What is it that Paul is saved from in the midst of his wrestling? Well, here's what follows. 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See what happens? Grace appears, and what goes away? Condemnation. See that? Grace teaches us by removing condemnation. Here's some good news, friends. In the midst of our struggle to overcome sin, and I know this relates to everybody in the room who wants to follow Christ, it is a struggle at times. And in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of you completely blowing it and not being able to pull off the things that you want to do and continually to find yourself doing the things you don't want to do, in the midst of that struggle, here's what Paul says. There is no condemnation in that. There may be wrestling. You may struggle. You may be having a hard time. You may be feeling defeated. But condemnation has disappeared. And friends, grace teaches us by removing condemnation. Isn't that good news? Have you ever, it's an analogy, have you ever tried to get a key, and I don't have my keys. Oh yeah, I do. Have you ever, they're not going to jingle, but have you ever tried to get a key into a door when you're nervous or struggling or you're feeling pressure? Have you ever kind of spooked yourself getting from the car to the house? And you can't figure out what key, right? If it's a normal night, you walk up, you're flipping, you find the key before you get there, you know, you're in. If you got some fear or some pressure, or maybe you got to go to the bathroom, you know, When Mary and I were first married, we lived on a farm. We rented from a pig farmer. And our first question was, why would he rent us this big, gigantic house for $250 a month? And then the wind blew, and it smelled like the pig farm. And it came with this huge, amazing German shepherd named Baron. And we called him Bear, and he looked like one. He looked like Rin Tin Tin. I mean, he was fantastic. He was just handsome, and he loved, after Mary and I took him camping, long story, but he loved Mary and I. And if Mary and I were around, no problem. But if I wasn't around and it was just Mary, he was very protective. Matter of fact, he bit some person because they came over the fence to talk to Mary and he didn't like that. Well, we were gone and we had a breezeway in between the house and the garage. And Baron had a bed in that breezeway and he had a dog door out the backside of the breezeway, and the door going into the breezeway was glass. Well, one of the kids from the youth group came up looking for me, and he came up to the door, he knocked on the door, and he saw Baron laying on his bed. Baron's reputation had preceded him. He sat up in his bed, his ears went up, and this kid's name was Jeremy saw that, and Baron took off and took through the door, and Jeremy thought, oh man. So he takes off, he's running for his car. He gets to his car, he's jingling the keys, the pressure's on, he can't get in, he drops the keys, and I come home, and Jeremy is sitting up on the roof of his Fiero. And Baron is sitting next to the Fiero like, don't come down. I came home, I said, Jeremy, I'm so sorry, how long you been up there? He says, oh, only about 5 minutes. But his keys were laying on the ground. He's like, I'm like, it's okay. He gets down. He picks up his keys. Baron comes over. Hi, Baron. It's Baron. What happened? Grace appeared and the pressure was off. See that? Friends, when we're struggling with sin, you've ever felt this? The pressure, the weight, the I can't get this right. I can't live under this. What's my problem? What's the matter with me? Hey, when grace appears, condemnation goes away and we're able to obey because we're not under the pressure, the condemnation of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. Grace teaches us by removal. But grace also teaches us by invitation. What do I mean? Try to hear this in a fresh way. The God of the universe, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the expanse, the stars, the Milky Way, he appears in the form of a man, Jesus. And his message is that he's come to save us from ourselves, pay our sin debt, and he invites us into a relationship with him. And this salvation is not based on anything that we have done. By the way, by the time he shows up on earth, everybody knows there's no way we can follow the law. We can't do it. Everybody who lives now knows there's no way I can be good enough. I'll never be perfect. This salvation is not based on what we have done for him. It's based on what he has done for us. Friends, he, God, invites us to be his people. God invites us to be his people. That's grace. And then Jesus invites us as a community, but because he is a community, to represent him to others. Please hear me, church. We have become too familiar with this message. We forget that this is an invitation of incomprehensible honor. A king steps into Nashville, Indiana, and elects you to be part of his kingdom and become an ambassador. Would you say no? To be asked, friends, to be asked to be representatives of the God of the universe. Grace teaches us by invitation. And this kind of overwhelming grace, when we apprehend the totality and the immensity of this kind of grace, we will say no to the things that the world has to offer because it pales in comparison. True? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Well, why would we say no to worldly passions? Because they're dumb. Because they don't have a candle to this incomprehensible honor that I've been given to represent God. Why would I want to be self-controlled? Because I get to represent the Lord. That's good news. Friends, application for us. The next time you're under the weight of condemnation, the next time you feel like I'll never overcome this sin pattern in my life, the next time you feel like you're not good enough, old enough, big enough, smart enough, you call this to memory. Grace removes condemnation. In Christ, there is nothing wrong with me. And God has invited me to be his ambassador. Whatever it is that I face will pale in comparison to this reality. And Lord, help me to bring myself in submission to this truth. Vine and Branch, God is seeking redemptive communities of believers who will be ambassadors to help others know and to meet and to love and to follow Jesus. He's seeking groups of people that are willing to do that. And God's purpose for this present age, verse 12, and to live self-right, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. God's purpose in this present age is to transform the world through people who have been transformed by the gospel. That's us. A transformed people. As I'm studying this, as I'm teaching this to you, as you're receiving this, doesn't it make you want to go, I want to be transformed. I want to be more like the Lord. Peter says it this way, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. Out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, grace teaches us by invitation. We have to let this sink in, friends. But more than that, Mary Rose, thank you for leading us, by the way. It was so good. I was under some burdens and I came in and you led us in singing true things about the Lord and it changed my perspective. Thank you. Mary Rose opened with Psalm 1. That we would meditate on the Word. Friends, we have to meditate on this Word because when this truth of grace appearing penetrates our hearts and lives, it saves us and it teaches us. When this truth of grace appearing, when we own it, when it becomes ours, we become a people zealous for good works. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his very own possession who are zealous for good works. I remember when I was younger reading that passage and thought, I'm not that zealous for good works. You know how you get zealous for good works? You receive his grace. You see his grace. When we own this truth that grace has appeared, we become a people zealous for good works. Not a people burdened by good works. Zealous for good works. If I was Pentecostal, right now I'd be going, hallelujah! It's so good, I'm going to say it again. When it sinks in that grace appears, the pressure to perform is removed. The dog is gone. When the truth that grace appeared sinks in and we have this invitation of incomprehensible honor, that we get to be representatives of the Lord of the universe together as a community and show him to the world, we will be zealous for good works. That's what happens to us. So listen, now if we understand that mindset and we walk through the passage, listen to this. I'm going to read through the whole thing. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his very own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Friends, my encouragement to you, read this passage every day this week. Let it sink in. Meditate on it. Own it. Let it become ours. If you're looking, look in verse 2, verse 12, right in the beginning. Because grace has appeared, we are able to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. That's freedom. In verse 2, 12b, because grace has appeared, we can be self-controlled, upright, and godly. Because grace appeared, we can be those things. In verses 12 and 13, because grace appeared, we can wait for Jesus to return with hope. We can wait for Christ to return for hope. It's what we're doing right now. Jason and I were talking about political stuff right before, and we were talking about what's going to happen if who gets in what. And he goes, you know what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't change the kingdom reality. Christ is coming for us. We're his people. And this is true. We're waiting with what? With hope. Why? It doesn't matter who our president is. Christ is our king. That's not changing. Because grace has appeared, because grace has shown up, we can wait for Christ with hope. And verse 14, because grace appeared, this part is really sticking out to me as even I'm teaching, a people of his own possession. Because grace has appeared, we can be his people, zealous for good works. Church, is this a good truth? Then teach it. You see that? If this is true, teach it. Now, in context, this application is specifically to Timothy. He says, declare. It's actually the same word in 2:1 when he says, Timothy, teach thee, or Titus, teach these things. And now he's saying again, Titus, teach these things. And so specifically, that's for Titus, but the principle still applies to us. If this is a good truth, all of us, teach it. Teach it to yourselves. Start with you. Teach it to your kids. Teach it to your neighbor. Teach it to your coworker. The grace of God has appeared. Right now I'm thinking of a friend that I've been spending some time with. His name is Dan. He doesn't know Christ. But the thing I've been impressed to keep teaching him is, Dan, grace has appeared. I met him the other day. He was completely stoned. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, man, judgment here. He's an unbeliever. I'm not supposed to judge unbelievers. I said, I have no judgment for you. He goes, I know you don't. Why? Grace has appeared for you, Dan. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And it's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. We're waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Church, let no one disregard you. Father, what a good truth for us. We heard from you today. Thankful for your word. May we continue to press in together and own this reality more and more, deeper. Peel it back. Lord, teach us at new layers that your grace has appeared to us. We want to absorb it more. And then we want to live it. We want to adorn the gospel. Thank you for the incomprehensible honor of representing you. We want to do it well. Just like our older brother Jesus. In his name, amen.